to be with you. We have spent this week in our new home, but I'm back in the RV because we don't have Wi-Fi yet. So anyway, it's good to be here. I have a really big prayer request, if you would think of it. A week from this Tuesday, the 11th, a week from Tuesday, Donna has her open heart surgery at the Heart Hospital of Austin, and she will have her aortic valve replaced. It's something that's fairly routine. Her surgeon says he does about four a week. And the bottom line is it's routine for them, but when it's the person you love the most in the world, it's not exactly routine. So it's very early in the morning on the 11th, a week from Tuesday. If you would ever pray for my girl, I would sure appreciate it a lot. I wonder if you would turn, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 8 for the first of two brief readings. John's Gospel in chapter 8. And we'll begin at verse 25. John 8 and verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I have read this for this particular phrase, for I always do those things that please him." And a last reading, please, in Matthew chapter 20. Again, towards the end of Matthew chapter 20, if you'll read with me, please, at verse 25. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your bondservant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The last time that I was with you this spring, I spoke on worship, and it leads directly to service. You and I are servants of the Most High God. There is absolutely no higher title than any of us could ever take than that of servant. There are a few times when the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles that he used the word apostle. And you will generally find that when he did, there were things to follow that he felt, inspired by the Spirit of God, the need to immediately remind them that he was a chosen and sent apostle from God. But primarily in his letters, he delighted in using the term, Paul, a servant. Paul, a servant. And so we have shared these two phrases this morning. I do always those things that please the Father. And from Matthew 20, I came not to be served. Rather, I came to serve. The ultimate purpose of his life and his entire ministry was to glorify God in service. We think of those first 30 years of obscurity, except for one tiny little vignette when he was 13, a story you know well. And then all of those 30 years, though we know nothing about them and they are hidden from us, this one thing we do know, he was still all of every moment of those 30 years, he was in service to his Father. And then those three and a half years that literally changed the course of human history, those years were spent in service, ultimately for his Father, but also for us, for human beings, mankind, lost and ruined by the fall. I want to look at it in several ways this morning in our time remaining. It was the service of intellect. It was a service from the heart. And it was a service of unselfish work. Service of intellect. I said this a number of times through all the years and say it again, haven't planned to, but just came to mind again. I think we're aware everything in life that is good first begins with a thought. Some of the people that have been the most rewarded financially down through history are people who thought of a need and then went about inventing something to meet that need. Everything good in life begins with a thought. And we will come back to that in his service and ours. The service of the heart, he loved with an everlasting love. And the service of unselfish work. His thoughts were never of himself and for himself. We think of the words that he prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then we think of that word, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When we think of these things, we have to put an umbrella over these thoughts to realize that he is and always has been and ever should be the great exemplar for our lives. And so today in our service, again, he should be the one that is our great exemplar. I find it interesting, really, in the Gospels. One of the great things of the Gospels is to harmonize them. There are some things that only one writer of the Gospels was led to mention. There are things that took place in his life and miracles and whatever that he performed that are in two or three, and in a few instances, all four of the Gospels. But harmonizing the Gospels aside, when you read the four Gospels, there were 33 times in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus healed. I can't answer for you, but I can only say this. If I grew up in a village and there was somebody there who was blind, and for my entire life, I knew they were blind, and for their entire life, they were. And I saw a person come into the village and heal that man or woman that I knew was blind, so that all of a sudden they could see light, they could see color, they could see people that they loved the most. They can actually assign faces now to voices. I don't know how I could leave without believing in him as the Christ. There were 27 times in the four Gospels that he preached the forgiveness of sins. It's a wonderful thing, the best thing in the world, and it will be the best thing that we carry into eternity, that we are forgiven of our sins and we have been made the sons of God. He preached a message that was a message, the forgiveness of sins. When this world was first formed, and when mankind was brought into existence, when the animals and the plants and the fauna and the flora were all established, and the oceans and everything, this place was just perfection. And then sin ruined it all. And so when we think of him and his coming to forgive, we think of two Old Testament prophecies. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is given of me. My delight is to do thy will, O my God. And again, here am I. Send me. He came to restore fallen people back to their heavenly Father. I don't know if there's somebody here today and you've never had that moment in your life when you have accepted Christ as your Savior. If not, I can tell you, please listen closely. This is the reason that he came. He willed not the death of any. He would have all men come to repentance and faith in him and in his finished work, where he suffered for your sins, and thank God for mine. And he took them to the cross, paid the penalty for them. He came to forgive. There are about 20 times in Scripture, now not 20 individual times, a number of Gospels actually record the same events, but through the four Gospels, there are 20 times that we read that he cast out demons. He saw people hopelessly in the grasp of those in the spirit world, and their behavior was abhorrent because of the evil spirits that dwelt within them, and he cast them out. There were three times in scriptures that we read of that he raised the dead. Certainly the best known one, of course, Lazarus. But also then, the son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of Jairus. And you put all these things together from his ministry and his service, and you think to yourself, how can anyone not trust him that witnessed these amazing accounts? Bottom line is, even to this day, the majority rejects him. And like those gathered at the end of his life, all they can say is, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. It's sad. His intellect, his thoughts were always of others, always. So how does that translate to you and me? Do we wake up in the morning and make it our prayer to be a specific blessing to a specific person or people that God brings across our paths each and every day? I know people who do that. And that's the prayer that God, one of the prayers that God will always answer. If we're willing to serve and be like him, he will bring us people to serve. It was a tireless service, and it was not just selfless. I mentioned a moment ago the raising of the daughter of Jairus. And you know the story well, that the Lord and his disciples had been out on one of their long preaching trips where he did all of the healings and all of the miracles. And it was time now to go home and rest in the village of Capernaum that he had adopted as his home during his earthly ministry. And there's a huge crowd waiting at the dock. Now, I read that, I spoke from it a number of times, but I think it might have been after the second, maybe third trip to Israel that when I was reading it, I thought to myself, I wonder what their itinerary was like. And so I went back, had to go back two and a half chapters. And frankly, it was a section that I had read, and you have too, many times. It is departing thence, they journeyed to, and then there'd be another village or town, and where he preached, and where he healed, and where he cast out demons, or whatever. And in all of these things, and then departing thence, they journeyed to. Well, at this point, I had a little better understanding of the geography and the topography of where their trip had taken them. And so I sat down, armed with a little personal knowledge and a good biblical map and a ruler. And I followed that itinerary. And I may be wrong, but I came up with this. For about 5.5 weeks and possibly 6, the Lord and his disciples had been ministering nonstop. Verily God, said the hymn writer, yet become truly human, lower than angels, to die in our stead. Our Savior was God, but he was God in human form. And as such, he would have been tired. And the disciples, who were not at all divine, but totally human, they had to be exhausted too. Their journey would have taken them through high desert, through hills, through, if they went a certain way, through decent-sized mountains. They would have crossed paths where robbers historically laid in wait for victims. They would have been on the sea at least twice. It was a long, tiring journey. But he comes back to the dock, and in his omniscience, he knew what was awaiting. But there is this crowd of people, and they beg of him to come. And what does he do? Would the Son of God in his tireless service ever have said, listen, I need a little nap. Afterwards, I'll come down to your house. Absolutely not. His service was tireless, and we know how that story turned out. How about us? How about us? It was selfless. When I think of Capernaum, you know probably that there were more miracles done in and around Capernaum and for the benefit of Capernaum and its residents than in all of the other places of his ministry combined. And yet Capernaum rejected him. And he could say, and thou, Capernaum, exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. And in strong language, he said, if the works done in Sodom had been done in you, they would have long since repented. Capernaum so favored, yet they rejected him. But did it stop him? And the answer is absolutely not. He tirelessly, selflessly served and ministered to the people of Capernaum. His service was also always uncompromising. I heard somebody say this once, and I'd never really thought of it. But after I heard it, I started doing some reading with that in mind. And here is what the speaker said. Never once did faith come to him and leave disappointed. It's true, you know. Now, there were people who came to him, but they are obviously not willing to count the cost. And they turned around and they left. And unfortunately, I fear that a number of them now have had nearly 2,000 years of eternal regret for that decision. But wherever someone came to him, even the woman with the issue of blood who said not a word, but in a remarkable story of faith, just reached as he passed and touched the hem of his garment. Anyone and everyone who came and who comes to him in faith will never leave unrewarded. It is an uncompromising service. And it was a holy service. And thank God for it. You see, the person and their work are very truly woven together. They are one and the same in many regards. And so I think of these things that I have just mentioned, the selflessness, the tirelessness, the uncompromising nature of his work, the holy nature of his service, and also the guileless service that he gave. Never an ulterior motive, never an if I do this for you, then you have to do this for me, even though that is implied to Christians. Once we do belong to him, we are expected to perform good works and to serve. And I say that with one caveat. The greatest human service in history has never been able to serve him to the degree that he served us. So I ask these things as I write them over my life, and I would ask you to write over yours. How does our service for him compare? We live in a busy world. Everyone's busy. I've gone up to some folks that I knew had retired in the last few months, and I've said to them, so how are you enjoying retired life? I love it. I've never been so busy. The what? When I ask them to explain one by one, I've come to understand their answers are about the same. They said, well, you know, when you work, you don't have time for a lot of the things that you love doing. And here is the answer, frankly, that I have enjoyed the most. I've had people who say to me, I wanted to serve our assembly in ways that I just wasn't able, but I can since I've retired, and it's so remarkably fulfilling. There are others who have said, I've always loved doing this. It may be a hobby. And woodworking, one man told me, he said, I've always loved woodworking. He said, I would do it some nights once the kids were kind of more grown and on their own. I would do it at night, and I'd do some on Saturdays. He said, now I can do it more. There are things that we do in life that whether we enjoy them or not, we do them, and we're busy. The true servant, understanding that, will make time, no matter how busy their schedule, to give back to him a tiny fraction of what he did for us. The person and their work are woven together. What came out was what was inside. I do not seek my own will, he said, but I seek the will of him who sent me. And what we read in John 8, to me, is massively searching. I do always those things that please the Father. How many of us can say that? I can't. He did. And it was not an idle boast. And it was not even in a hint of exaggeration. I do always. His service was always that which pleased the Father. And again, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we read, I didn't come to be served, but rather I came to serve. We live in a unique age. You know, our grandparents' generation did not know much at all about being served. The rare time in a year when any of them would be invited out for dinner, it likely would not have been to a restaurant. It would have been to someone's home. And it would have been someone who worked very hard to prepare them that meal. But by and large, they worked. A lot of times, the mom would not just stay home all the time and work with their children, but a lot of times the woman would work too around the property, around the house, around the farm. And then they would come in and get something ready for a noontime meal. And then they'd get back to work again. And later on, they would retire and come from that job and come back in and work to prepare the dinner, the supper at night. Their lives were lives of work, of service. I honestly can remember, I was talking with Lynn about it, my brother, not that long ago, and I said, do you remember what a treat it was when mom and dad took us out and I named a diner? And he said, it was the highlight of the month. I said, I know it was, wasn't it? Sometimes it would be a Saturday morning. And other times it would be a weeknight, more than likely a Friday night. And we would go out for dinner, maybe once a month, and go out and have somebody prepare a meal for us. Yes, they're being paid. And yes, the waitress, we always had the same one. The waitress would get a tip for her work and the like, but still, it was uncommon for my parents to be served. It's different today, isn't it? It's very different. And even in the church today, a lot of believers, and listen, I'm not knocking them and saying this, I'm just pointing out a reality. A lot of believers go to these massive churches where if you want to, you can come and go like a door on a hinges. And they have on staff dozens of people to serve. And they can meet any need of any age group. They have facilities, and they have programs for preschool, school age. They may even have a Christian school associated with their work and their fellowship there. They have college and career. They have singles ministries, all the way up to elderly ministries. They have teams. Whoops, I am so sorry. They have teams that go out and visit. I have a cousin, he can't do it anymore. He's just turning 92 next month, an amazing guy. But up until his wife died last year, he would go out every Thursday night with someone else. They had a list. They had the addresses. They had everything on this list that was emailed to them. And they would print them off. And under, he showed me a couple of them, and underneath the address would be some of the specific needs of that elderly person or that young couple or family or anyone in between, maybe a man that had lost his job and was really struggling to find something new. And they would go out and they would visit. You can come and go and not really serve the local church. You can get up in the morning and work each day in very little service to your fellow man, and especially in the gospel. We can, but man, we shouldn't. And so in this day and age, we have to, we all have to take this and burn it into the forefront of our consciousness. I didn't come here to be served. Rather, I came to serve. Service in Scripture is, and I'm going to really just right now reflect on the New Testament. Service is mentioned often, in the New Testament. There are 12 words in classical Greek that denote service. And believe it or not, 9 of them are used in the New Testament. 9 of them. There is one word that is used more than any other in the Greek, and it is the word doulos, masculine, and doulos, feminine. And it literally means to be in bondage to. This is why we are called at times bond slaves or bond servants. There is a writer named G.A. Smith. I don't know him or much of him, but in one of his books that I have, I found this. He defines this term as one person at the disposal of another. One person at the disposal of another. Is that something that should fill the average human being with pride? To walk up to them and say, hey there, servant, how does it feel being completely and entirely at the disposal of another? No, we are led in this society to be the captain of our destiny. Me first. Everybody else is in a descending order following. It's not the way it works. When we are owned by one who gave everything for us. The great theologian Zimmerli said, in definition of this word, doulos or doulos, he said, this is a worker who belongs to a master. There is ownership there. It's a worker who is owned by a master. And that, frankly, is what we are. The character of his service, I don't come to seek my will, but the will of him who sent me. I probably mentioned this earlier this year, but if worship is our gift back to him, then service has to be our due. You remember the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James. And he wrote, look, you say you have faith. Well, where are your corresponding works? You tell me one thing, but I'd like to see something that backs it up. And at the end of that kind of remarkable and searching section of Scripture, he says, several times over, faith without works is useless. It's vain. It's useless. It has absolutely no correlation. And so we are not saved by the fruit of our works, God forbid. We're all saved through matchless grace and faith in the Lord Jesus and his finished work. But fruit should be the after of salvation. Our lives should be filled with fruit of various means in the service and the glory of God. There is another one of the words that is used, and it is episkopos, always in the masculine. And frankly, in the King James, it was translated as bishops, the word really is overseers. It's found in Acts, in Philemon, in 1 Timothy, in Titus. It's found in 1 Peter. It is a well-used word. And it literally means overseers. Those who watch over the local flock. It's a great work. I hope you pray for those engaged in the service of watching over the assembly there. I hope we all do. Elders need thick skin at times and a tender heart. They have to have a knowledge of the Word of God and the willingness to teach and the ability at times to take unpopular sides. They are forbidden to rule with partiality, meaning they can't give special favors to their friends, but they also cannot punish those unduly who have been thorns in their sides. They are a representative of God in church leadership. Another word, and this is also masculine and feminine, a word for service is diakonos and diakoness. And it's from that that we get our word deacon. Do you know what it means? To serve. To serve. That's all that it means. And in that regard, in that sense, we are all to be deacons and deaconesses, all of us. We think of Stephen. Now, Stephen is described for us, that first recorded martyr of the church, as a deacon in Jerusalem. And I remember sitting listening one time, and a man was going through some of these gifts, and he spoke eloquently about the elders, and then he went to deacons, and he says, now I'm not saying that being a deacon is anywhere near as important as being an elder. And I sat there and I thought, wow, the qualifications basically are about identical, with the exception of the ability and the willingness to teach. Stephen was described as a deacon. And when I think of that man, how do you minimize a deacon when you read of his faith? It was a faith so profound that it led him to martyrdom. We read that he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. What a great testimony. It was obvious to the church in Jerusalem that he was not controlling himself. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit. He was also described as a man filled with power. Doesn't mean that he was a bodybuilder. Means that he was one who displayed and possessed supernatural power from that same Spirit of God. He is described as a man of wisdom. He is described as the stones began to come to him. He is described as having an angelic countenance, look just like the Savior. He is remembered for his spirit as the first martyr of the church. Don't ever discount this work. And lastly, a word that's only used once in all of the New Testament, it's the Greek word therapon, from which we get our word therapy. It is the ministry of healing and reconciliation. These are only four of the words that are used for service in our New Testament. And so I have gone over, which I despise doing, a few minutes. I just looked at my watch. Sorry. But as we close today, just a question for you. It's a question, frankly, that I've been asking myself, and I know the answer to it. I think we all do. Could we serve more? And the answer is obviously yes. I don't know what God has called each of you to do. I have learned through the years, I believe, what God called me to do. The question is, how well are we doing it? How well are we doing it? Not in our own strength, but in His. The day will come when the most meager of service will be rewarded. It will then bear heaven's fragrance, and it will bear His praise. And it will come as a reward to us that we can one day lay at His feet. We know that there will be tears of regret at the Bema. And I'm wondering if one of the biggest things that will cause tears is, I wish I had served Him more. May God challenge but encourage our hearts to give thanks for that which we have done in the service of Him. May God also direct us for His glory to be better and better servants of our blessed Savior and of the Most High God. We are thankful, our Father, today for all that we know of the service of our Savior. What the Scriptures tell us is just amazing. And yet we think, Father, of the words that John wrote, if the entirety of his service and his life and his witness and testimony was recorded, the world itself could not even contain the books. So we know only a tiny little bit of all that he served us and all of humanity while he was above all serving you. Grandfather, in these closing days of this age of grace, in a world that's changing, in a world that grows darker by the day, Grandfather, that you will light within us a new desire to serve with all of our hearts and souls and mind. We ask this alone for the glory of our God. In His name, amen.